I'd like to say thank you to Pastor. He's probably not listening right now, but if he is, I'd like to say thank you for the opportunity to preach. The first Sunday in January is often thought of as the Vision Sunday for most pastors, and so it's a very coveted Sunday to be able to preach. And most youth pastors that I know preached last week because the pastors were out of town. So they say that's National Youth Pastor Preaching Week is the last Sunday in December. I'm very thankful that I can preach on the first Sunday of 2020. And so thank you, Pastor, for that. And, you know, there's different types of people in this world. And some of us, when the new year comes, we look at our friends and we say, I haven't seen you since last year. And that drives some people nuts. But then there's other people that it gets to be the new year and they say, well, this year I'm going to change who I am. It's a new year, so it's going to be a new me. And then halfway through the year, we see how well that happened for them. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 17 this morning. And we're going to look at the title of this message is New Year, New Me. And oftentimes, people make New Year's resolutions such as getting in shape. They start out the year and they want to get in shape, so maybe they get a gym membership at Planet Fitness for $10 a month. And I would remind you that round is a shape, so as you see me taking my father body and getting rounder and rounder, that is a shape. So just remember that. Other people make resolutions such as healthy eating. They want to eat healthier. They want to eat things that maybe give them more natural energy, natural strength, maybe to help with medical complications that they have. Other people resolve to maybe watch less TV because we all know how it is. We sit down in front of the TV and we turn on a show and 2 hours later we realize we watched half of a season of a TV show. Some people resolve to get out of debt, which is a good, honorable thing. It's a biblical thing to get out of debt. And so some people say, this year I'm going to cut back my spending and I'm going to get out of debt. Others say they want to save money, which again is an honorable thing. Maybe they don't have debt, but they want a car or they want a house or whatever it may be. So they say, this year I'm going to save my money towards that thing. And another example of a New Year's resolution would be spending less time on social media. Because just like TV, we can look back and say, I've used 2 hours today on Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is, and I have nothing to show for it except I'm more discontent than I was before. I see what other people have. I see how other people look on social media. So maybe they say, my resolution is to spend less time on social media. Well, according to a study done by Forbes just before the 2019 New Year, so December 31st, 2018, less than 25% of people actually stay committed to their resolutions after just 30 days. February is often thought of as the month of that we forget our resolutions, that we give them up. The people that decided I want to get in shape, 25% of them, 1 out of 4, uses that membership, and the other 3 continue to pay for a few months until they realize I'm never going to the gym again. Some people, 1 out of 4 people decide I'm going to save money, and then the other 3 decide, you know, I like spending money too much, so I'm going to, that was just a silly thing that I said at the beginning of the year. So 25% of people actually stay committed to their resolutions after just 30 days, 1 month, and only 8% of people accomplish them. With that in mind, we're going to look at the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus was a church that Paul spent a good deal of time there. He spent about 3 years total in Ephesus. And according to Acts 19, these people were people of resolve. Acts 19 verse 18 says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. This is in Ephesus. Many of them also which used curious arts or the dark arts or witchcraft brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You see, this church was a church that made a resolution. They got saved and they said, we're going to take these things in our lives that are displeasing to God, and we're going to get rid of them. It takes resolve to burn $50,000 worth of books. It takes resolve to get rid of anything that we spent a lot of money on or brought us a lot of joy earlier in our lives. So this church was a church with resolve. But yet when we come to Revelation, Jesus is reprimanding the church at Ephesus because they left their first love. And you know, the American church today is very similar to the Ephesus church. If you look at our history, just the history of the church in America and how great it started, how on fire the church was, all the different John Edwards and the revivals and all those different things. And yet we look at it today and most churches, people are coming, but they're so full of idolatry. And we say, well, we don't have little idols, but we have phones. We have football stars. We have football teams. We have all these things that can easily become idols in our lives. And just like the church at Ephesus, we've left our first love. We've left our first love, Jesus Christ. You see, this church started out with resolve, and I think many Christians do as well. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is going to tie the resolution and their resolution together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we come into a new year, we look at it and we say, I can do this differently than I did last year. I can do this better than I did last year. But the moment we were saved, the Bible says we became new creatures. It was like we had a new, fresh slate to start over, to put away the old things, to put away the flesh, to put away our sin and to become new. And so often I think Christians start out with a great fire for the Lord and slowly along the way get discouraged. They miss one exercise like the resolution person. They miss one thing and they go from chasing these mountains, chasing seeing God move mountains to trying not to stumble over a dirt pile along the way. I wonder if what the percentage of Christians that actually live as a new creature is compared to those that just gave up along the way, that just went back to the worldly philosophy, worldly mindsets. Well, with that in mind, with the being new creatures in Christ, we get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And Paul writes, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Here Paul tells these believers, if we're going to live as new creatures, if we're going to have this fresh slate, if we're going to be new people, as we've been called to be, new creatures, we need to watch our step. You need to watch your step. He says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." Paul is using his apostolic authority here and he's saying, I'm telling you this from the power of the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You know, as believers, we have been given a new purpose. We've been given a new ending, so to speak. We have a greater purpose than before we were saved. You see, unbelievers live in the vanity of their mind, in the futility of their mind. And so often, unbelievers are chasing money, power, influence, wealth, whatever it may be, they're chasing those things. And it's vanity. Because at the end of their lives, those things are going to mean nothing. Paul's saying, don't walk as they walk. Watch the way in which you walk. Don't live your life in the vanity of your mind. Don't live your life in the pursuit of things. You see, we were talking before the service about prayer during the prayer time, and Michael Bryant was saying that when he watches TV, he sees all these infomercials that say, you need this and you need that, and TV's full of those infomercials. And you see, the worldly mindset says, get more, get more, get more. That's what they have to live for. If they don't know Christ, they don't have a home in heaven. They have what they have here. And so accumulate all you can here and then worry about death when you face it. We as Christians have an eternal perspective. We should have an eternal perspective. We are pilgrims in this way. And our job, our goal is to bring as many people with us as we can. But so often we lose focus of that. It's easy as we're working, as we're going about school, whatever it may be, to lose that focus. Because we do live in the here and now. But Paul is warning them, don't live as the Gentiles do. Don't live as unbelievers do. Just chasing things. Trying to further your education just for the sake of having further education and getting more money. No, use that eternal perspective. Seek after God. Verse 18, he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, these unbelievers, they live this way, they walk this way because their understanding is darkened. They don't know any better. Maybe they heard some Bible stories growing up, but they don't have the Holy Spirit of God living within them. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, speaking of unbelievers, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has blinded them. They've blinded themselves due to their sin. And what is our excuse? What about us as Christians who are living just as they're living? We have the Holy Spirit. We know better. Yet, so often we don't watch the way we're walking. So often we just live as they live. We know the truth, yet we're stuck in this temporal perspective and not an eternal perspective. We'll never live as a new creature if we're stuck in a temporal perspective. He goes on in verse 19 and says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness or wickedness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see, these unbelievers, their minds are darkened. They're blinded by Satan and by sin. And because of this, their sin doesn't even bother them. Their past feeling is what Paul says. And they work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, if we're honest, this sounds like maybe a lot of Christians we know. Their sin doesn't bother them. They're just living day by day, searching for the next thing to make them happy. And so many Christians are living the same way, and Paul's saying, don't do it. Watch your step. Watch the way in which you walk. Don't be as the unbelievers who are spiritually blinded. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man or the flesh receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, these people, this reminds me of Romans 1 where it talks about they thought themselves wise and they became fools. You see, in the book of Judges, everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And what was the result? They thought they were doing good, but then God sent someone to judge them. So often we as Christians live like the unbelievers. We give ourselves over to sin. We do what we think is right, rather than watching the way in which we're walking, walking according to God's word. Paul says, first, watch your step. But then he goes on to say, put off. In verse 2, or verse 20, not verse 2, but point 2 is put off. Verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You see, here Paul says the old man is corrupt. It's deceitful. In Colossians chapter number 3, this is a sister passage to Ephesians 4, he says, verse 1 goes back to point 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify or put to death therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." You see, the old man is corrupt with all these things that Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 3. The old man, or the flesh, is corrupt with fornication, with uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, wickedness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So often, though, we are tricked by our flesh. We're tricked because we stand at the crossroads. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have our flesh still with us. And we stand at a crossroads. And here we see the Spirit, the way in which the Spirit would lead us. And here we have the way in which our flesh would lead us. And so often we're tricked. Why? Because in Hebrews, the Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. There is pleasure in sin for a season, for a time. And we're tricked into believing that lie and following after our flesh. It's corrupt. James puts it this way. James, in James chapter 1, talking about lust and temptation, in verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You see, it's our own lust that deceives us into believing that we should go the way of the flesh. We live in a world that encourages us to feed our flesh. And so as we feed our flesh, we're more prone to choose that path. But that old man is corrupt. And Paul says to put off that old man. I love Paul's writings, because in his writings he gives the theology, which we have one more point under, but then he gives us practical ways in which to do that. And we'll look at what it means to put off the old man in just a minute. Some practical ways to do that. But first, because modern times, modern psychology and all that different things, they realize that when you get rid of something in your life, when you put something off, say you want to quit drinking so much pop or soda, then you need to replace that with something else. You need to take that thing that you want to get rid of. Maybe you're spending too much time on social media and you need to replace it with something else. And you know, we're just figuring this stuff out, but God said that here in the Bible. Thousands of years ago, he said in verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You see, God understands that when you take something out, you have to put something else there, or else what's going to happen? After a few weeks, maybe a month, a year, that thing's going to slowly find its way back in there, because we didn't replace it with something better. Well, he says, put off the old man, but put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In order for us in 2020 and in any year to put off the old man and on the new man, we have to renew our mind. Why? Because we're so full of all these things that the world is telling us. We can turn on the news and sit there, and after 30 minutes, all these things just poured into our minds. We see commercials, we see social media, all these influencers that influence us. And the world influences us greater than we realize at times. But the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't conform yourself to their philosophy, their mindset, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's so easy to pull out our phone and get on social media and be influenced by the world, but oftentimes many Christians find it difficult to open up God's word and allow God to renew our mind, allow God to influence our thinking and the way in which we live. Why? Because we live in an age of convenience. We'd rather get fast food than make something at home, because for some reason it just tastes better because it's fast, even though it's worse for you, but that's another topic. But we want the convenience, and so often it's easy to be influenced by the world. All it takes is a click of a button or a finger scroll, rather than getting into God's word and letting him influence us. Why? Because it's not easy to necessarily read God's word. Sometimes there's words we don't know. Sometimes we just aren't seeing the whole picture. But the Holy Spirit will influence us and teach us through his word if we'll allow him to. And in order to put off the old man and put on the new man, we have to allow God to influence our thinking rather than this world, who will take every opportunity it can. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? Because the end result is that when you put on this new man created righteousness and true holiness. See, one of the goals for the Christian life, one of the reasons God doesn't just take us to heaven when we're saved, is one, so that we can share the truth with others, but two, God uses our lives to make us more into his image, to bring about practical righteousness in our life. You see, the moment you're saved, he gives you his righteousness. He clothes you in his righteousness, but throughout our lives, he teaches us what it's like to be righteous. As we're in his word, as we are faced with a situation where we can either get angry and lash out, or we can be patient and loving, God works out that righteousness in us. And that's the result of the new man that we're told to put on. So Paul here is telling us to put off the old man and put on the new man, but he doesn't just leave us to sink or swim. He tells us, this is how you can do this. Verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." You see, in order to put off the old man and put on the new man in 2020, we have to put off lying. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not a liar. I don't go around telling people things just to lie and get a laugh. But we do. When we exaggerate a truth, when we stretch the truth, tax season's coming up. Maybe you lie on your tax return to get a little bit extra money back. We all lie at times. Maybe a little, we just hold back some of the truth. That way we don't hurt someone. You know, Paul says here, if we're going to live that new man, be free from our sin, be free from the flesh, we need to put off lying and put on the truth. Why? Because here he's talking to the church and he says, speak every man truth, for we are members one of another. You see, when we lie to someone else, we're not just hurting them, we're hurting ourselves. Why? Because then we have to keep up that lie. Maybe we act as if someone who we're not. I would consider that lying. We know who we are, but we on social media, we make ourselves look another way. And you know, we always have to keep that thing up, and we're hurting our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're hurting ourselves. Paul says, don't do that. Put off lying and put on the truth. Put away lying lips and bring the truth. Verse 26, he gives us another one. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. He says, put off resentment and bitterness and put on righteous anger. You see here, the anger he's talking about when he says, be angry and sin not, is a righteous type of anger. But when our anger becomes wrath, that's when we give place to the devil. That's when we lash out. That's when we hold it in our hearts and become bitter at people. Righteous anger, so often when we might think we have righteous anger, but I think more often than not, we don't know what righteous anger is. You see, Jesus was righteously angry when he went into the temple. And righteous anger, maybe you're angry that your child has sinned. And that's a righteous anger. But how you go about showing that anger, are you seeking to resolve whatever that thing that made you angry was? You see, Jesus flipped those tables and solved the problem. Those people left the temple. But so often our anger doesn't resolve anything. So often our anger, our resentment turns to bitterness. We give room for Satan to attack, to sneak in there and say, remember what they did to you? They say they're your brother and sister in Christ, but Christ wouldn't act that way. Remember what they did to you? And rather than solving the issue when it's there, we hide it in our hearts and we hold on to that. Paul says, put off resentment, put off bitterness and the wrong type of anger, and put on righteous anger. Verse 28, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He says, put off stealing and put on hard work. You know, we think that we've come so far since the first century when this was written. And yes, we have cars, we have electronics, phones. I mean, they had tablets, but theirs were made of stone. We have all these advancements, yet at heart, we're the same as these people. And you might say, well, I haven't gone to Walmart. I haven't stole any bread this week to eat, so I'm not a thief. But what about the way in which we work? When we go and we work for our employer, do we steal time from them? I worked at the distribution center at PCC. There were students that would go into the bathroom and take naps. And that's stealing from the college who's trying to help them go through college and earn money to do so. But you know, what about when we're at work and we're on social media or we're doing our work, but we have Facebook open too, and we're stealing time from that employer? Because they're paying us for our time, and yet we're stealing it from them. Or maybe you haven't stolen anything from Walmart, but what about when the cashier rings something up incorrectly and you don't say anything, you just let it go? Is that not stealing? See, Paul says, put off stealing and put on hard work. Be the hardest worker in your workplace. Be the one that they can count on. Why? Because people notice that. And that can be a testimony to them. There's something different about him. He doesn't stand around the water fountain and just talk all day. He gets things done. What about verse 29? He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What about our communication? We're to put off corrupt communication and to put on edifying communication. We're to put off gossiping, slandering, all this corrupt communication that we have, and we're to put on edifying communication. Use words that build people up rather than tear them down. In 2020, if we're going to put off the old man and put on the new man, we have to use our words wisely. We have to use them for God's purposes and not our own. We need to put off that corrupt communication, put on edifying communication. Verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Just more things that we're to put off. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The last one we'll look at this morning is put on kindness and forgiveness. You know, Christians should be known as people that are kind, as people that are forgiving. Yet many to go to these churches and talk to these people. I've been in churches where there's people that are the rudest I've met. They're the most bitter, the most unforgiving people. Yet we as Christians, we've been forgiven so much. If you think about just in 2019, if you were to have sinned one time a day against God, that's 365 times in a year. We all know we fail more than that. Yet God forgives us. He forgave it all at the cross. He offers us this forgiveness. Yet when someone misspeaks or hurts our feelings, maybe once or twice. We hold that against them for so long. We don't let them forget that they hurt us. We hold that in. We're not forgiving as Christ forgave us. You see, God have to offer us forgiveness. We are created beings. He is the God of creation, the God of eternity. He didn't have to forgive us, yet he did. And yet we cannot forgive someone who hurt us. And I'm not trying to minimize hurts, because there are very real hurts. But you know, the Bible is clear that we're to forgive people. Not to just forget and to clear the table. There's still consequences. Our heart should be that of forgiving. That we forgive others for what they've done. Because we've been forgiven so much. When we keep the focus that God has forgiven us so much for Christ's sake, it's easier when we're hurt to forgive. You see, 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." You see, these New Year's resolutions, they're honorable things. It's honorable to want to be fit, to want to be healthy, to want to get rid of some of the influence, the TV and social media, to get out of debt and to save money, and whatever other resolutions you can think of. Those are honorable things. But at the end of our lives, just like Paul writes to Timothy, that bodily exercise profiteth little. You can go to the gym every day for this whole year, and you might get fit. But once you die and go to heaven, you're going to have a new body. All that exercise counts for nothing. So have New Year's resolutions. Set goals for yourselves. But as Christians, our highest goal should be to live the new life we've been given. As free from our sin, which God has freed us from. Let 2020 be the year where we as Christians put off the old man and live the Spirit-filled new man life. Because as we follow him, as we watch our steps, we'll see what the Christian life is really about. We'll see that it's more than going to church and then during the week accumulating more stuff. We'll find that God has so much more in store for us as Christians. We'll lead others through our testimony to him. So let 2020 be the year that God truly works in our lives to make us, to allow us to live as that new man. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this passage that as we look at a new year and focus on you, Lord, I pray that we could meet those goals that we have. But above that, Lord, help us to live the life that you'd have us to live as new creatures in Christ. I pray all this in Jesus' name.